All right, why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, as we continue verse by verse through the Bible. If you're visiting us for the first time, we welcome you. We give a lot of attention to the Word, and so we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the Word of God, and the Lord blesses that. He has seen fit to do so. And by the way, while you're turning there, I need to make a little plug. Not for profit, but for a blessing upon you. In our bookstore, I understand we sold them last service, but we'd like to let you know that Mike can take orders as Easter comes up, or resurrection celebration comes up. There's an excellent little tape and story that Asaph has put out for our children. I've listened to it more than my kids, I guarantee you. It is so wonderful. And it's about $11 or $12 in any Christian bookstore, but there's $6 here. And so we'd ask you to consider this and start to teach your children as we get into the resurrection season. It's such a wonderful, wonderful story and really well done about the life of Jesus Christ. And so we encourage you to do that, and we'd also encourage for you now to get into Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30 as we go through the Bible. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves into a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when that day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into a surrounding country or villages and buy for themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread to give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them to make them sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. What a story. And by the way, that's men, as in men, as in male men, not women. There's about 5,000 men. And most commentators speculate that there are probably among women and children at least another 5,000. Certainly the Bible there tells us at the beginning of the narrative that there's a great multitude, a large amount of people. And in that crowd, there's one little boy with a lunch bag who the Lord will utilize in feeding a multitude. And so as we go through this morning, we need to recognize, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God the Father. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. And that's very comforting to us. It was Jesus who taught us, when you pray, call Father, Abba, Abba. Papa, be very, very intimate with the Father in heaven. And so whatever image you have of your father or a father, no matter how good he was, God is different. He's better and he's greater. And so as Jesus reveals now to us this morning his compassion, let's remember that it is the compassion of the invisible Father as well. And so we need to understand that. As we go through this morning, we will see the motives of Jesus Christ in ministry. And his motive is love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us there in verses 1 through 3 that if we do not minister in love or out of love, then we'll become like a clanging cymbal or a sounding horn that has no meaning. We can bestow even wealth upon people. The Bible says we can feed the poor. And if we're doing it out of religious, now listen, religious reasons, it means nothing. Everything that we do must be rooted and grounded in a motive of love. And all of a sudden, our ears perk up and our eyes open up because love is not a very common thing these days. Love is something that we may perceive to be a certain way, yet God has revealed His love to us in Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus ministers this morning in this word, it's out of love. But note the disciples, I think it's out of frustration, it's out of perhaps performance, and we can never mistake the two, that no matter what God does, He will never honor ultimately the works of the flesh. You may be sitting back and seeing this or seeing that at some place or situation, and you may wonder, how can God do this? How can they're so blessed? Well, God's going to tally up the numbers in the end. He's going to draw the bottom line, and He will decipher between all of us what's done out of a heart of love. No matter what the ministry or the message might be, if love is not in it, it will have a negative effect. There's an old proverb that we do well to remember and keep in mind, and it goes this way. It's not what follows our efforts that count, but rather what prompts our efforts. And that is so very true, and Jesus will be a great example of that this morning. And also, we need to realize that as Jesus begins to minister to these people, He fulfills Isaiah chapter 40, I believe, verses 10 through 11, where He says there that He will feed His flock like a shepherd and He will gather the lambs into His arms. And He will do that. And He does that still. And so this morning, if you do not know the love of God, the power of God in your life, you need to let Jesus Christ this morning into your life and lead you and guide you. So why don't we look there in verse 30 as we get into this in the feeding of the 5,000. Mark tells us there, then the apostles gathered together to Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now this is a reference, as they were gathering to Him, of verses 12 and 13 of a couple of weeks ago, where the disciples were sent out. Jesus sent the disciples out, and look what they come back as in verse 30. Did you see that? They were sent out as disciples, they came back as apostles. And this is the first time it appears in Scripture. They were sent out on a mission, and they came back as apostles. As Mark and Loretta leave for Moscow this week, they will be apostles. The word simply means messengers or sent ones in the name of Christ. They were sent. The disciples went out to preach the word and to heal, and they came back apostles. Unfortunately, you can have a ministry, you can even have a title like these guys do, but lack the heart, as they'll reveal. It's interesting also that in verse 30, this word told, as they came and told Jesus, that's a very exciting word in the Greek. It means to announce or to report with enthusiasm, with great zeal and great spunk and great meaning. They didn't mosey back down the trail. Oh, Jesus, yeah, it was pretty good. It was all right. They were running. They were moving. I can't wait. Peter's out there probably knocking people down, trying to get in the front to tell Jesus first. They were very excited. Very excited. And they come running up to Him and they tell Him with great zeal, we did this and we taught this. And it's interesting because they put what they did first and what they taught last. Did you notice that? That's how emotion and enthusiasm is. It's always tallied up by what we think we accomplish rather than what we might actually teach. And it's very important because Jesus will do the opposite here. He will teach them first and do the miracles last. But these men are very excited. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been real fired up about something, specifically spiritual things, I remember last fall in Russia, every day, all day long, we're so excited and seeing God do such great things. And the spiritual adrenaline was just a constant. We were just driven by what we were seeing, by what we were hearing. The people were so in demand of the Word of God, and you just give and give. And the more you give out, the more God would fill. And I was blown away. I honestly had never experienced Christianity on that level before in my life. It was such an eye-opener to me. But you know what happened when we get on the bus to head back? Late at night, we'd start talking about what God was doing, and man, this went on, and what happened to you? Oh, this lady, and we'd get all everything out, all the things that we had to say, and then we'd mellow out, and boy, the old adrenal gland would maybe calm down, and we shared everything, and boy, we'd just conk out. And these disciples are just about at that place. They are tired, so tired that Jesus, noticing how fatigued they are, he says in verse 31, come aside. Or some of your Bibles might have come apart by yourselves to a deserted place and rest. Isn't that great? Vance Havner says, we need to learn how to come apart before we come apart. And it's true. We can only minister to the world and to one another by spending time with God. And God has a very funny, a very strange economy. The more we share and give our time for one another and minister to one another, we empty out, and then the moment we plug into Him, He fills us back up. That's how really good batteries work. You know that? These new super-duper lithium batteries that last for years. The more you drain them, the longer they live. And in Christianity, the more you give out of the Spirit, God will fill you up, and you won't be doing things in the flesh. When you're in the flesh and you're ministering in the flesh, you never recover. You never get your batteries powered up again. You never draw the source from the Spirit again because you're doing the work in the flesh. And there's a lot of that going on, but God blesses the work in the Spirit. And Jesus is going to show them this morning the difference between His style of ministry and the apostles' style of ministry. And in His compassion, He calls them aside. And so we come this morning to the first place of the heart of the shepherd, which is the title of this message. The first place is His compassionate care that He shows for His sheep. Jesus being the ultimate pastor and the ultimate shepherd, He fulfills the scripture in Proverbs 27:23 that says there, be diligent to know the state of your flock and give attention to your herd. Jesus is constantly monitoring the boys. How are they doing? He sees the fatigue and basically says, you know what, we need to go to to Desert Palm Springs or something for a little round. We need to kick back. We need to rest. And I don't know about you, but man, I do not rest well. I get very, I get convicted if I put my feet up. I feel like if my hands aren't doing something, that I'm not being resourceful and productive. And I drive my family crazy. I drive my friends, let's take a day off. And we take a day off, and I'm like, well, what are we going to do? And I'm like a nerve cut loose, you know. It's hard for me to relax. That's why my metabolism does fine in Southern California. I rarely shut down. And that's not a benefit, people. That is a detriment, because what happens is I wind up running on empty. I wind up ministering or whatever I'm doing or being a dad or being a husband on empty. And we need to come aside. We need to take a break. We need to cut things off and get re-energized and empowered again. Because if we don't, we're going to hurt people. We're going to be stressed. We're going to have heart attacks. We're going to lose our hair. Guys, it's hard. But not when Jesus does it in the ministry, and not when it's done in the Spirit. He knows the state of the flock. He gives attention to us. And by the way, He says, let's go rest a while. This word means to be exempt or to be recharged. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says that we need to wait upon Him. He'll strengthen us. He'll give us new vitality. It's interesting to me as we go through this. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. It says there, so they departed to the deserted place in the boat by themselves. Verse 33. See that word but? That is a negative in the Greek. It's not a positive like, but Jesus went with them. Oh, that would be a positive. It would be, but the multitude saw them departing. And they began to follow after them. And by the way, in four of the Gospels, this is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. And they give you a little insights different from different perspectives. It says in one Gospel that when they saw the boat take off, man, those people took off. And it's about a 6-mile sail, and it's about an 8-mile run around the top of that lake. And these people are hoofing it. And they're running, and they make it around the top. And when they land, there they are standing there again. Isn't that great? I love that. Many years ago, it was either 1981 or 1881, I can't remember. But my wife and I and two of my friends, we were going to go camping. And we loaded up this van and we took off and we drove for hours way up in the high Sierras. And we took this mountain road about 12 miles, windy dirt road. And there's this river flowing and the bears and all this stuff. It was great. Pitched our tent. And we stayed up all night. We're talking about the Bible and we're looking at some verses and we're all fired up and came to a little dilemma and we didn't understand what it meant. And we were just really wanting to know, what does this scripture mean? And in the morning, and you know how it is at vacations or retreats, you never get any rest. Went to bed like at 3, woke up at 5, you know. Let's go. And in the woods, there's this clearing and there's this beam of light coming down in the woods. And I kid you not, there's this little man standing there. And he had a big red coat. No, I'm kidding. Real curly shoes. No. There's this little man standing there, and I could see his back was to us, and there's a little steam of coffee, steam coming up because it was cold. And that physique looked familiar to me. I go, who is that? That boy? Let's go over. And we grabbed our Bible because we thought who it might really be him, and we went over there, and here's the middle of nowhere. We look around, and there's this man just standing in the sun, just, ooh. And I said, hi, Pastor Romaine. And he went, I traveled 9 hours to get away from people like you. And my friend Mark goes, we have a question for you. We were up in the Bible all night last night. And he just goes, ooh. And we agreed right then and there, we better leave for our own safety. And we went back and sat there, and a couple weeks later, he shared that in one of his Bible studies, how he was trying to get away from the people, from the press, from the demand. And here's these people, lunatics from Calvary Chapel, you know, seeking him out. I think he thought we followed him all the way up. But you got to see the disciples here. They are in the boat. They've had a long day. They've been ministering. They get in the boat, and they take off, and they hoist the sails, and no doubt the people start running, and Peter probably says, get those sails a little higher. Let's pick it up. And the people are moving. And by now, the disciples are sweating. They get to the other side, and the same face they waved goodbye is standing right there again. And they had to peek their head up out of the boat and say, oh, brother, what have I gotten myself into? Is this the ministry? Man, we need some R&R. We need to get away from the people. We need a break. Look what Jesus does in verse 34 in showing his heart of compassion. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was bummed? No. He was moved with compassion for them. He was moved. And by the way, this word in the Greek, moved and compassion, is one word in the original. One word covers them both. And it means this, to yearn deeply with sympathy or pity in the bowels, actually, the gut. Somewhere between the tummy and the heart, Jesus is pricked deep. And he's tired too. He's a man. He's got to be tired. He looks and he sees the people. And in a moment, he's moved. He's driven by compassion, which causes him to minister. But you got the disciples in the back of the boat with their arms folded, bummed out. Jesus is moved. He's the one that's concerned. And why is he concerned? Look at the rest of the verse there. Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. You know, you and I may have heard this 100 times, but do you consider yourself a sheep this morning? A lamb? You need to. You need to get a right perspective because God looks at you like that. And what is a sheep? I mean, why didn't he look at us and say, And he looked and he saw the people like eagles. Because we can't fly if we want. He called us sheep. And I don't know if this dents your ego at all, but you need to listen to this all the way out. Jesus looks at us, God looks at us, and he says, they're sheep. Why? Because sheep are funny little animals. When a train's going by, I was reading up on these guys, a train could be going by, they'll walk right into the cars. David said in the Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters. Do you know why he wrote that? Because a sheep will take a drink and he'll go, ooh, this is good water. This is great. It's wet. This is great. And he'll keep going out into the water. This is wet. This is even wetter. And he keeps moving out. And it's not uncommon for a sheep, a lamb, to go out into the river and just, you'll see this little cotton ball going down the river. There he goes. They'll launch right into the water and get sucked right down because they're dumb. If a wolf is standing nearby, they won't run from the wolf. They'll stand still or they'll go up to it. They have no sensation. They are easily led astray. They are easily deceived. They are easily vulnerable to the prey. Jesus says that he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Why? They were unable to provide, unable to lead themselves, unable to protect themselves. And if you doubt that, a couple weeks ago when we were having the big storms, talk about how sheepy we are. The storms, Newport Beach, waves 10, 12 feet high. The lifeguards are out there, don't go in the water, it's dangerous. And you see all these surfers running with their boards out there. Hey, I'm a sheep, let's go! They run out into the water and they were pulling these guys out. They were getting broken. One guy flew over the rocks into the bay from the waves. Why? Sheep. They go in the water when it's dangerous. We do things that are stupid. And Jesus looks at us and he goes, man, these guys need a shepherd. And he looks at the people with compassion because they need a shepherd. They'll hurt themselves. And what does he do? Does he do a miracle? Does he like create a big gate around them? No, look what it says here in verse 34. He says, so because of that, he began to teach them many things. The Word of God. The Word. It's the Bible. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Bible. He gave them the Bible. He gave them the Word of God. Why? Because when temptation comes into your life, what are you going to do? Be like Peter Pan and think a happy thought? That's not going to cut it. You're going to wish this isn't happening? That's not going to work. You need to have the Word of God. When you're put into a dilemma, right now I'm personally going through something with our family, and my heart breaks because I know where to go in the Bible when things are hurting and things are rough, but some of the others don't. And the family is in testing and in turmoil and in purifying as God does His work. And there's nothing more comforting than to be able to pick up the Bible and say, this is what the Lord is doing. Put your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Him. Don't look at men. Don't look at a doctor. Don't look at a system. It's Christ and Him alone. He's the shepherd. But you have to sometimes walk people through because they don't know. And my heart, like your heart, just wells up. Because, oh, now's the time to dig deep into the things of the Spirit. The Word of God will last forever, not our checkbooks. The Word of God will last forever, not our cars, not our homes. Our health will even fail. But are we rooted and grounded on the Word so that when the wave hits, we're able to hang tough because we're rooted in His Word? It's His Word. And He gives us His Word because He's a compassionate God and He loves us. And then the second thing is that the heart of the shepherd is one that provides practical care. He provides practical care to his sheep. Look at verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away. By the way, this is a commandment that these guys give Jesus. It's a little bold here. I wonder if the ministry's gone to their head a little bit. Send them away. They tell Jesus, that they may go into the surrounding country and the villages and buy for themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And look at the practical care of Jesus Christ. Verse 37 blows them out of the water. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Isn't that great? That word means it's an emphatic you. You, strongly, you give them something to eat. All of a sudden, his disciples are kind of getting humbled out, thinking, oh man, what's going on here? We got ourselves into a big one. He just says, you give them something to eat. He puts us right on the spot. Doesn't Jesus do that to us? This week, I met a young gal that has been coming here for a while, and I said, how's it going? She goes, pray for us. We're doing the children's ministry this coming Sunday for the first time. And I said, that's great. And it was so funny because she just goes, do you realize how big of a step this is for us? And I went, wow, yeah, I do. And it's just so precious. She had doubts. Could we really do it? No, we can't do anything. But God through us will. He'll do it through us. And so Jesus is bringing the disciples to a place of thinking, uh-oh, I can't do this. And that's exactly where God wants us to be, is to our extremity in our own resources, in our own power. On the news coming in here this morning, I heard the results of a recent poll or examination about how all of the AIDS prevention's failing. Of course it's going to fail without abstinence. It's going to fail. But it's failing. And all the big physicians are getting together. They can't figure out, why is it failing? Why is the numbers keep going up? And do you know what their response was? We need to get more money. Isn't that the American way? Got a problem? Throw money at it. Got a problem? Where's the checkbook? God doesn't deal like that, people. He's not impressed by a balance. He works, and He works in our lives that way. How many of us have prayed, Lord, make me a better Christian, draw me closer, and things come into your life that wean you away from the world and cause you to lean more on God? He's answering our prayers. And He's doing this with the disciples. He's got a plan to get them ready for in 1 year from basically this event, Jesus will die, and they'll be the physical representation of the ministry. And so He's training them. And look what their response is in verse 37. To His command, they say, shall we go and buy 2 denarii or 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? That's a very sarcastic construction in the original. They're very sarcastic. Oh, right. Should we do this? And Jesus responds. Look at the way He responds to them. He says to them, verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they take stock and they find out, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here's this little boy, he's got his little brown bag. And they grab it and they look. This is it. And it's almost like, Jesus, this is all I have. This is all we've got. What can be done? And in John chapter 6, verse 6, it tells us that Jesus, knowing what He was about to do, He knew what He was going to do the whole time. And we come to Him and say, Lord, this is all I got. Can't do it. But Jesus knows what He's about to do. He's about to lead us, and He's about to provide for us. No doubt these men, like us, began to perhaps quench the atmosphere in Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible tells us there, look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though you were told. Isn't that great? God's not limited by our lack of resources. And so He begins now to do a beautiful and awesome thing. And by the way, we need to realize too, as we're ministering for Christ, as we're being a Christian, don't sweat. Don't sweat it. If you begin to sweat your walk and sweat your commitment to Him and sweat the ministry, we're doing it wrong. It's not in the Spirit. The priests in the Old Testament had to wear certain garments underneath their armpits because they weren't allowed to sweat. It's not perspiration. It's inspiration. Whenever we begin to sweat in the ministry, we're doing it in the flesh. when we start to panic and, oh, how's this going to work? That's when we just back off and say, Lord, you brought this thing into our lives. You do it. Lord, I'm making myself available to you. Now you do it. And he'll do it. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And here's Jesus, cool, calm, and collected, looks over, you feed them. These guys, I bet they just started to sweat right now. And if there was ever a Kodak moment, it was right then. Jesus, very calm, very cool. These guys freaking out. He puts them on the spot. But the Lord's going to provide. And how does he provide? How is the heart of the shepherd revealed to us also in compassion and in his ability to provide? It's in his sovereignty or his rule. Look how he takes command. He says in verse 39, then he commanded, and I love the control of Jesus. Doesn't push, doesn't shove, doesn't force. He just commands them to make them. That is, he commands the disciples to make the people sit down. So he found something that they could do. Have the people sit. Peter, tell them to sit. Got to start somewhere. And so he commands them to have them sit down in groups. And that word is a very, very unusual word, groups, in the Bible. He could have used another word, but he used this word that means garden plots or flower bed. Isn't that weird? Have them sit down in flower beds. Or they're like flower beds is what he's referring to. Isn't that amazing? We already know as we read through this that the hills are velvet green. And there's thousands of people. Jesus says here, have them sit down like flower beds. In 50s and in hundreds. He looked at them differently. He looked at them as beautiful little sheep without a shepherd. Or little flowers so delicate and gentle. A little flower. I like that. He has them sit down in a garden. He tells Lily to sit here. He tells Violet to sit here and Rose to sit over here. And maybe Bud can sit right here, you know. He sees them as flowers. How do you think the disciples right now are seeing the people? First of all, they're tired. They want to go home. They got a feeling in their tummy right now. Oh, brother, he's about to minister. Here we go again. I thought he said, Peter, John, didn't he tell us that we were going to go rest? But not to worry. Jesus is going to do the work. He stands there. He begins to minister and he takes command. And he begins now to bless. Look at this. Verse 41. In his sovereignty and his workings, it says, and he there would take up, he had taken the five loaves and the two fish and looked up into heaven and blessed. And broke the loaves and gave. Isn't that beautiful? If God's going to work in our lives, people, the first thing he has to do is he's got to bless us. He's got to bless us. Lord, if you're going to use me, bless me. Lord, you do the work, not me myself. You do it in me. And the other thing is that he will break to distribute. And then he gives away. Beautiful thought here, people, is that what God is doing, what he's giving us as an example, is what Jesus has done. He blessed. He was blessed of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It is said of Jesus. And Jesus lifting up the food, it's an upreach to God. Father, thank you. The word blessed is to speak well of. To speak well of. Jesus didn't hold the baskets up and go, well, Dad, it's five loaves and two fish. Don't know what you can do with this. No. As Romans chapter 4 tells us, that he's able to call things into existence that are not. He stands there and he speaks well of them and he thanks the Father for providing them. And so that's upreach. And then he breaks, which speaks of inreach. He's got to do the breaking in our lives to distribute us outreach among the nations, among the people. And so Jesus does that. He does that in their lives. He does that as a, I think, in some ways, a prophetic example. He ministers to them. And then finally, as we go through here, it says there in verse 41 that he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And the two fish he divided among them all. So here's a chain of command that the Lord is establishing here. He does it, he gives to them, they give to the others. And there's a beautiful order. And by the way, whenever God's at work, there's always order. He's not the author of confusion, he's the God of order. And he's going to do this the same way as he's done everything else, decently and in order. And so we come to the last point, and that is the heart of the shepherd and his complete care. His complete care. In verses 41 through 44, we see this. And if you're taking notes, you need to jot down John chapter 6. And John chapter 6, in verse 32, the Bible tells us there, Jesus speaking, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, for the bread of God, it's him that he's speaking of, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." John 6:35, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life." Isn't that amazing? What a bold statement. I'm the bread of life. And this is a prophetic act. He's breaking the bread. He's giving it to all the people. And it's a prophetic gesture of himself that he will be broken. He will be distributed. He is the bread of life. And I want to ask you this morning, have you eaten of the bread of life? Well, yeah, I've gone to communion. That's not what I'm talking about. Well, I've been in church all my life. I'm even a member. That's not what I'm talking about. Nowhere in the Bible does it speak where it speaks you have to become a member of a church. It's not membership. It's not how much you give. It's not what you do. It's have you given your life to him? And in doing so, Jesus said in his life, if you do not eat the bread I have to give, you have no part with me. And he's not talking about a Twinkie or a cracker. He's talking about himself. And have we eaten of him? Did we get up this morning and eat of him? Will we get up tomorrow morning and eat the bread that he has to give? It is the word of God. Is it important to you? I got news for you. There's a funny little paradox in Christianity. You want to know if you're really his? You'll have an appetite. You'll have an appetite, but you're always satisfied. You're always full. There's a strange, strange thing about being a believer. You hunger for more of his word, more of his presence, but yet you're always satisfied. And he does that in our lives. And so you can meter your position with God right now this morning. I know this is very convicting, but it's true. Are you hungry for him? Are you satisfied by him? If you can go without his food, if you can go without worship, without his word, without the fellowship of his people, which he commands, where are you? It's time to eat. It's time to partake of him. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says there, "I have come down from heaven to do not my will, but him who sent me." Verse 40 of John 6, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." He is referred to as the bread of life. You have life this morning only because you have eaten of him. And then also, Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice," and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Isn't that beautiful? You may forget everything that we've talked about this morning, but don't forget this. If you're eating of Christ, if you're eating of his word, you know his voice. You can recognize when he speaks. If you do not understand, if you are led about by every wind of doctrine and by every fable and all, you don't know him. Jesus says that my sheep will not follow a stranger. Isn't that powerful? You kind of get the feeling that he's a good shepherd. You kind of get the feeling that he knows what he's doing. And he loves us. And he sees to it that we are following him. Let's keep reading, then we'll wrap this up. It says there in verse 42, "So they all ate and were filled. Literally, they were glutted. Glutted is the word in the Greek. Just plump. Just stuffed. They're probably laying on the grass with their robes. You know, oh, Lord, you filled us up. Some of your Bibles have the word, they're satisfied. They were satisfied. Oh, Lord. Gosh, you know, for some of us, hopefully all of us, I can say that I can't even put these things into words, because you know when you're alone with God and He does this to you, you cannot attach words to it. It's just kind of like, ooh, you know? Oh, Lord. And there's that presence of Him. And I'm not talking about getting wiggy and goofy. I'm just talking about knowing down deep inside, Lord, I'm yours. And you satisfy. And these people are satisfied. They're glutted. Verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. You know why they took up 12 baskets? There were 12 guys that just a moment before were doubting, complaining and doubting. And Jesus reserves 12 baskets for 12 guys as souvenirs, maybe. Hey, the next time you complain, look at the basket. And it was full. Oh, Lord, should we go out and spend 200 denarii worth of money to get bread for all these? No. Don't worry, boys, I'll take care of it. And by the way, take up your basket and follow me. As a little convicting reminder of the events of the day, a souvenir basket for the day. Teach them to complain. And yet in our lives, God has so blessed us. We have all these little baskets hanging around where He satisfied us. He comforted us. Oh, Lord, what are you going to do in this one? The mortgage is due. It's overdue. You're going to call money down out of heaven? I say that like that because I had a guy tell me that. I said, let's pray. The guy goes, all right. So we prayed. I kid you not. We prayed. He went home. 3 days later, I got a phone call at the house. The wife is gone bonkers. Gone bonkers. They were just about ready, by the way, to get evicted out of their home or foreclosed upon. And several years earlier, she had had an accident. And according to them, everything was handled fine. He went out to the mailbox. In his depression, in his mire, and in his defeat, right, you know, opens it up, and there's an envelope from the state of California. Now, you know it's a miracle if you get something from the state of California. He opens up that envelope, and there's a check in there for $17,000. And it changed that guy's life. I don't mean the money did. God did. God changed his life. His spirit changed. His whole demeanor changed. It was incredible. Why? Because God satisfies. It may be with money. It may be with health. It may be with a job. It may be with a child or with a family member. Or ultimately, it may be heaven, where finally we will arrive in His presence satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the example of Your Son. Lord, we would humbly ask You this morning that You would evaluate our lives. Lord, that You would take stock of us. For God, if we were all honest here this morning, we would have to say that we only have a couple of fragments of food. Jesus, will You please fill our baskets? Jesus, will You please satisfy us? And Lord, may we be satisfied.